John chapter 5. Listen, we've had a great day today. I enjoyed the opportunity we had to get together with the men at lunch. That was very special. And I've been enjoying your accommodations that you've set up for us. And very pleased, very comfortable. We're thankful for that. And I've had time to read. Actually, I was telling Pastor Marshall this afternoon, I had the opportunity to work out something the Lord's been dealing with me about concerning a process. And I just never could, I couldn't get the piece. You know how it is, you pour out the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle and you know that all of them belong to the puzzle, but you just don't know how all of them fit. And now you start working it. Well, today, after many months of praying about this and so forth, this afternoon that y'all came together and I was excited. I thought, oh boy, and I'm going to get to preach that tonight. But that's not what I get to preach. And Lord willing, we'll preach it before we're done. But tonight we're going to turn to John chapter 5, and I'd like to read from verse 1 through part of verse 5, and then we're going to stop there, and we'll have a word of prayer, and after prayer, we'll continue. The Bible says in John chapter 5, verse 1, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had." All right, so up to this point, we notice that there is, in verse 3, a great multitude. See that at the beginning of verse 3? A great multitude of these folks. Verse 5 says, "And a certain man was there." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to do several things. You ask us, Father, to pray for those that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And you know, frankly, Father, we got to do that today, and we're very thankful. So today, again, we lift up those that are in authority. Oh, they're at the federal and state and county and city level. But particularly tonight, Father, we pray for our president, President Donald Trump, and his wife, Melania. We know that they have now been diagnosed with this coronavirus. We pray, God, for their protection. And we pray for their health and speedy recovery. We also pray, Father, for the things that must be done, by decisions that must be made, that he'll have the competence and capability to be able to carry on. We also pray for Pastor DeMichael, Father, who's now in the hospital again with pneumonia. And we ask you, please, Heavenly Father, to sustain him and strengthen him with your grace. We pray particularly for Carol, Father, that you give her grace and strength and peace and comfort as they go through this. We also pray for the doctors to have a great deal of wisdom, to know exactly what to do and how to treat and to perform the things that must be done. We pray for the nurses to have a great deal of compassion. And Father, we pray also that you'll give peace to the congregation and help them as their pastor comes through this, we pray, with full recovery and whole recuperation. Now tonight, Father, we bow before you again in humility. We're totally, absolutely incapable of being able to give or receive that which you have for us tonight, apart from your Holy Spirit and apart from your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know already, we've tried it. You said, without me, you can do nothing. We've been down that road. Father, you were absolutely right when your Son said that to us. We didn't come here tonight for that. We came here tonight to get something, Father. But we need help. It's easy during missions conference with presentations and singing and new faces, Father, sometimes to be distracted. We need help with that tonight. We pray that our minds and our hearts are really stayed on the things that are in the words of God. There's something in here for each one of us, and we pray, Father, you'll speak to us in a very special way. I certainly don't know what the individual needs are here, but you do. I know these texts, and I know these notes that have been put on this paper, and I know the thought, Father, that you've put in my heart. and the direction that you've given us for the sermon tonight. So if you'll simply answer this prayer and take over now, both in my heart and mind and in the hearts and minds of these that are here, I think, Father, we can finish tonight and be very glad we came and that you'll be very satisfied. That's our desire, Father, that you'll be pleased and you'll be honored and you'll be glorified in everything that we do. For we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So in John chapter 5, we're reading along here, and this is not, this is the only episode like this that we read, but it's not an uncommon event in the Lord's life that he's going along somewhere and he sees somebody in a multitude. I mean, when you see what's going on in John chapter 5, there's a feast of the Jews. This is the second Passover that Jesus Christ will have now been as he's been in his ministry. There's a sheep market there. That's probably, we heard about sheep tonight in New Zealand. That's probably a smelly place. I know when we come through the panhandle of Texas, let's say we're coming through the northeastern part of New Mexico back into Texas, and you go up there in Dumas and Dalhart in that area, you know, there's feedlots up there. And if you've ever been by one, so that sheep market, you get that idea that this is probably not a really cool place. There's a lot of people there. There's a great multitude, not just a multitude, a great multitude. And these folks are impotent. They're blind, they're halt, they're withered. And so not only are there just a lot of people there, but they're not in good shape. And if you were to walk by there, you know, you're probably smelling things that you wouldn't want to smell. And you're seeing a lot of people in bad condition that you really wouldn't want to see. And then there's a feast going on. So there's a lot of festivity in the air. And through all of that, Jesus Christ, in verse 5, notices a certain man was there. That's an amazing thing. That's an amazing thing. That of all of that, Jesus Christ stops because of one man. A certain man was there. He had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, "What wilt thou be made whole?" The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man. Sir, I have no man." I'd like to say tonight to us a simple thought, really, that runs through what you're going to hear. I don't suppose the outline is of any great importance to what I have to say tonight. Certainly the text that we see in the Bible will be of great importance, but it's this one thought. In our lives as missionaries, in our lives as pastors, in our lives as church members, don't overlook an individual for the multitude. Don't do that. It's easy to notice the crowd, and it's easy to want to appeal to the crowd. And oftentimes we talk about soul winning, and we talk about telling other people about the Lord Jesus Christ and sowing the seed. And sometimes that becomes a method or a program. And you'll hear people say, "Well, we went out Saturday and we knocked on, well, however, hundreds or thousands of doors. Or we went to the fair and had a booth and we passed out 10,000 tracts. Or we had a special Sunday and we had 100 visitors." You know, we have a tendency sometimes to be impressed with large statistics when we do something as a church for a special event. But I'd like to say to you, don't overlook an individual for the multitude. Because after all, when it comes down to salvation, and when it comes down to preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately, we deal with individuals. If I'm not mistaken, we still call that personal work. Personal work. Which means that we're going to talk to individuals. We're singing a chorus here, and maybe by the time my wife and I leave here, I'll remember the words of it all. But around the corner and around the world, what does it say next? A soul needs Jesus. A soul. We recognize that there are literally tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions of souls that need Jesus. But as it concerns our work here tonight, and I mean all of us here tonight, there is around the corner a soul that needs Jesus. Yeah, and we, if we are not taken by the multitude, the amount of traffic down the road, the amount of people in the mall, the amount of people in the restaurant, if we're not taken by all that, we will remember that there is a soul, an individual. I'm reminded several years ago, I think we were having a conference similar to this, and one of the couples that was with us went to a restaurant, and at the appropriate time, so I could impress the missionary that I wasn't backslidden, I pulled out a track. That's supposed to be funny. I pulled out a track to give to the waitress, and I said, "If I realize you're busy, but if you can just stop for 1 minute, I have something I'd like to give you." I handed her a Chick track. She looked at that, and she goes, "Yes, I do. As a matter of fact, I've got more than 1 minute. You are the third person in 1 week that has given me one of these tracks. And I really, really do want to hear what you have to say." So she stopped and she gave me her undivided attention, and a soul heard about Jesus in the midst of all that chaos. And that's not because of me, but that's because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we know that Jesus Christ in this chaos, with all these impotent folk, with all of this going on around this pool, noticed that there was a certain man there. And that certain man, you know what he needed in verse 7? That impotent man answered, and here's what he needed. "Sir, I have no man." Now, honestly, if a woman had come to help him, he would have received the help from her as well. So I don't think that we should look at this word tonight, man, and be gender specific. Do you know what a neighbor of yours needs? Needs a man. Needs a woman. Needs a person. You know what that person around the corner from where you live needs? I need a person. I have no man. You just need somebody to go over there and say, "I would like to give you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, sometimes we act like we're ashamed of that. Have you ever felt that way? I mean, I'm here to... I don't think they're going to want to hear this. I had to check my spirit one day. I met a very successful businessman in our city. Also a well-noted public servant. Very successful, but now retired. And when I met him, he said, "So what do you do?" I said, "Well, I pastor Bible Believers Baptist Church, but I used to be the president of a bank." You see, I was intimidated by the fact that I'd met somebody who was very successful. I got home and I prayed and I repented of that. And I told the Lord, if anybody ever asked me that question again, I'm going to stand there with both feet on the ground and my eyes eye to eye with that individual, and I'm going to tell them, "I am the pastor of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi." Because I'm not ashamed of that. And Paul said, "And I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God." We shouldn't be ashamed. We have something that they need. "Sir, I have no man." My question to you is, would you be that man? Would you be that person to talk to that person around the corner, or to that waitress, or to that person that you happen to meet? Because that's what this man needed, in spite of the fact that there was a multitude. You know, Jesus Christ, we know from reading, the Bible says Jesus Christ had compassion on whom? The multitude. It's not that he didn't know the multitude had need. He had compassion on the multitude, and he knew that they had been a long time with him and they needed something to eat. And so he fed the 5,000. But he reached, listen, he reached the individuals. See, and that's the first point. He reached. A certain man was there. Jesus Christ, when he ministered, we should take note from that, he reached them as individuals. I'm amazed still by that story of feeding the 5,000, because a great miracle was performed. But, you know, one of the most notable things about that whole episode was not that 5,000 people ate and 12 baskets remained, but that there was a lad there. There was a lad there. Do you not think that there was an everlasting effect on that young man's life because of what Jesus Christ did with his little bag of food, his little lunch? A lad there. You know, we always want to remember, no matter where we go, to a mission field. We have missionaries here tonight. I speak to you. You go over it, and I know that you have. I know what you have in sight, because when I went to Beeville, when I went to Corpus Christi, I had the same thing in sight. We can reach this city. We can reach every soul here with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I learned something after years of doing that. You reach them as individuals. You have to deal with them. So Jesus Christ, you know, in Luke chapter 19, is coming through Jericho, and there's a little man there. And that little man cannot see Jesus, the Bible says, for the press. There's a lot of people there. So he climbs up in a sycamore tree. And Jesus comes by with all of these people, the future king of the Jews, the man who is going to die for every soul that is there that day. He looks up at that tree and says, Zacchaeus, I'm going to have lunch with you today. He reached him as an individual. In that day, Zacchaeus, you know, we realize the dispensation in which he was, but he came to Christ. All those people, I realize it's unusual to see a little man sitting up in a tree there. But he reached him as an individual. In Luke chapter 8, you know, Jesus Christ is going to Jairus' house. His daughter has been sick. She's going to die. She's at the point of death. And again, he is surrounded, Peter said, by a throng. Peter said to him, Master, the multitude throng thee. And sayest thou, who touched me? But he knew virtue had gone out of him, and despite the fact that there was a huge scene there, Jesus Christ stopped. And despite the fact that there was a young girl, 12 years old, getting ready to die, and a very anxious father, he stopped and he said, wait a minute. I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. Who touched me? And he stopped the whole show to deal with a woman who had an issue of blood 12 years. We could stop and we could cite every example in the Bible, which we won't do. But he reached the woman, we say her, the woman at the well. It's nearly an entire chapter in your Bible. He reached the man in the Gadarenes. I mean, hey, that was kind of a strange duck. I know that he was had all those devils and cutting himself and naked and up in the tombs and couldn't be restrained. I understand all that. But we always talk of him as that man, the man in the Gadarenes, the man that had legion. He reached, what was the scene the day that he died? I'm talking about Jesus Christ. I mean, they're casting the same in his teeth, and the thieves are on him, and the multitude is mocking him and all those other things going on. And there's a fellow over here next to Jesus Christ. And you know what's recorded there. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus, in the midst of all of that chaos, and in the midst, you know, if you read Isaiah chapter 50, he has called the devil in at the weakest moment in his life. He said, come on, come on. And made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, the Bible says. All that is going on. All the principalities and powers, all that wickedness, and my God, why hast thou forsaken me? All that going on, and he stops in the middle and turns to that fellow and said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. That's an amazing thing. You know what it says? Just emphasizes, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what's going on in society, we're doing stranger things than we've been used to recently, all that kind of stuff. Around the corner, a soul needs Jesus. And the question is, are you going to be the one to go around that corner to tell them? You can. Jesus did. You know, people say, what would Jesus do? Remember that big movement? And everybody had the bracelet. What would Jesus do? Well, I'll tell you what he'd do. He'd stop everything and make sure that that individual who would say, sir, I have no man, would have a man. He'd make sure of that. He'd make sure of that. I can remember we went to Mindanao and we were in Cagayan de Oro with Brother Sutek, and we were there for a couple of weeks. And on occasion, we went up to Malay Balay up in the mountains, and there is a big bus station there. It's an outdoor affair where all the buses come from various parts and stop, and then that's where the transfers are made. And there's a pavilion, several pavilions, as a matter of fact, and all the people sit just like you are in seating, waiting patiently for their bus to arrive. They've already arrived, and when the bus comes in, they get on the next bus, and they transfer off to wherever they're going if they're not leaving from there. So there are a lot of people. And he said, we're going to go up there and we're going to do some public ministry. And you know, that's his thing, public ministry. And so we go up there. I had gotten a very bad sinus infection while I was there. We hit the ground after flying. What do? You just fly forever in a day. Really, right? It's just like, oh man. We finally got there, and we get there, and he says, good, we're going to come to my house and have lunch, and then we're going to go and we're going to have a street meeting in the plaza. So we go to have a street meeting in the plaza after not sleeping all the way over there. And I, you know, I'm preaching and sucking up all that dust and all that diesel from all those buses and everything running around there. I had a bad sinus infection, so I wasn't going to preach at the bus station. There was none of that in me, but there were plenty of people there who could. So I thought, well, I'm not going to waste my time. I'll go around and start dealing with people here in the seats and pass out tracts and things. And I, you know, I didn't know specifically the language. There was just enough English understanding of one lady that was sitting just like any of y'all are. And I walked up to her among other the people, and I stopped and I said something to her that, and I got a reply. That what she was hearing is something that she was responding to. My roommate, when we'd gone up there, we stayed in a hotel, and so my roommate was one of the national pastors. So I signaled to him, and he came over, and we began to deal with this lady about her soul, and she confessed to us there that day, at that moment, in that place, she had received the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. There was chaos, people everywhere. And people selling things everywhere. And one lady received the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior that we know of that day in that spot. And I think about that, and I told Brother Sutek, I said, look, I want you to go over and see, you know this lady right here just received Jesus Christ as her Savior from the preaching and this little bit of personal work. And he goes, you know, that's the first time that I can recall knowing a specific individual who received Jesus Christ at one of these meetings. Now, that's not that individuals had never received Jesus Christ at those meetings before. It's just that they were public ministry meetings where you preach and you don't do personal work. And somebody stopped to do a little personal work that day only because I couldn't preach. And a woman got saved. Do you understand? Do you understand? Jesus Christ reached them as individuals in this multitude there of your city or cities or where you live or work. There are individuals. Reach the individuals, particularly the individual who is at a place in their life like this guy was, or like the woman at the well was, or like the man in the Gadarenes was, or like Zacchaeus was, or like Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip left a great revival in Samaria to deal with one man. And that work hasn't stopped. There are still divine appointments like that everywhere you go. I can remember we have a parade every year in Corpus Christi. We didn't this year. Thousands of people come and we go and pass out tracts. And then they come early and they get in these family groups and they have barbecues. So I would have my Bible, my New Testament, I'd come by there like that and I'd say, well, you guys are just sitting around having a barbecue. It'd be a group like these first six rows right here. just hanging out and waiting for the parade. It won't start for a few more hours. I was reading in my Bible this morning. I came across a very interesting passage of Scripture. How would you like me to preach that to you today? And they look at each other kind of like, well, okay. Shh, everybody. And then I'd preach something like 1 Timothy chapter 2, you know, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Something like that, you know, and preach the gospel to him and move on to the next section. And boy, it's a lot of fun. It's a great time. And so I was going along and I noticed there was one man sitting with his wife. I don't know what that is the Holy Spirit does, but it just kind of draws you to people sometimes. This guy, believe it or not, he was older than me. Shh. Comment from the first row. That's old. Not really. I remember, you know, I remember when Brother Mark Rogers, we were at one of the pastor's conferences and he was like, I'm going to turn 50. I'm so old. And I thought, shut up. Behave. Anyway, I saw that fellow there and I don't, just something, you know, happens when you quit looking at how many thousands of people are there and you look at an individual, something happens. And I just, like you're sitting there, I was just drawn to him and I began, struck up a conversation with him. Long story short, this guy had taken a Bible. I said, why are you reading the Bible? He said, I've never read it and I know that I need to read it and I need to see what's in it and what God has for me. And I said, oh man, if you'll give me just a moment, I'll tell you some place to be concentrated. It's kind of like we heard about your presentation. When you see those white chairs, pay attention. When you see Jesus Christ, pay attention because there's something God has for you. That was a remarkable exchange. He didn't get saved right then, but I know that we were used at that time to point him at what he was going to come across to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? An individual in a crowd. All right, so Jesus reached them as individuals. I'll say this also. Jesus knew them as individuals. Back here in verse 6 of our text, John chapter 5, verse 6, when Jesus saw him lie, and what's the next word? And knew. Now, of course, Jesus would know that in his divine nature, that he'd been now a long time in that case. We wouldn't know that, but you know something? Could you have found that out about this fella? Could you have found out what Jesus knew about this fella if you had seen him that day in the sheep market? How could you have found that out? Help me. By striking up a conversation. How you doing? How long have you been here, man? You know, I've learned something about people in the years of dealing with people. If you strike up a conversation and give them a chance to talk about themselves, they'll talk. They may not want to talk religion and they may want to talk politics, but they'll talk about themselves. What do you do? How long have you been doing it? You've lived here long? That kind of thing. I remember just speaking about striking up a conversation. We were in Colorado Springs where what I'm going to tell you has nothing to do with the message. But it tells you how you can learn things about people if you just take time to talk. We were at a service station where you actually used to get service. And we had a fellow that was actually pumping gas in the car and wiping the windshield. Some of you probably didn't even know that ever happened, but it's in your history. So we're there, and I said to him, we were at Colorado Springs, I said, hey, how's it up there at Pikes Peak? He said, I don't know. I said, you from here? He said, yeah. I said, you lived here all my life. You've lived all your life, and you've never, he was in his mid-60s, young. See, you've been here all your life, and you've never been to Pikes Peak? Never been to Pikes Peak. Well, okay. I said, he said, so where are you from? Well, when we used to live in Beeville, there's another city in Texas called Belleville. And invariably, when I would tell people that I was from Beeville, they'd say, oh, yeah, over there by Houston. And they were talking about Belleville. So I would make it a point to say I'm from Beeville, somewhere between San Antonio and Corpus Christi, big cities that people might know. So he asked me, so where are you from? I said, I'm from Beeville, a city there in Texas between San Antonio and Corpus Christi. He said, no, it's not. So he's going to tell me it's near Houston, right? I said, no, it's not. I said, well, yeah, it is. He said, no, it's not. It's between Normanna and Skidmore, which you can't even find on a map. I said, wait a minute. You've been all your life and you do not know what's on Pikes Peak. And yet you know that I'm from a town of 15,000 people in Texas between Normanna and Skidmore. You know, I go down there fishing for redfish and trout every summer. You know, I learned something about that fellow. Now, what am I saying? You can learn things about people that can be helpful in you bringing them to Christ if you'll strike up a conversation. Even though you don't have the same thing. Jesus, listen, Jesus knew those individuals. What does the Bible tell us? My sheep hear my voice and I... Thank you. Two people know the rest of the verse. I know them. And you know something, the thing about Jesus Christ is remarkable. He really does know. He knows so much about us. He knows more about us than we know about ourselves. But the idea is that Jesus Christ, when he was coming here, he didn't come up to set up his kingdom and he came to die for the world. But it wasn't about the multitudes. It was about the individuals in the multitudes. And he knew them as individual sheep. He really did. And I was very impressed. So... You know Paul Schraus, I suppose, missionary down in Brazil. Been there a long time, and so he was on a furlough, been down there a long time, and he came to our church. I knew him when he was five, so I've known him a long time. And he came to give us a presentation, so we've got the presentation up there, and he's going through his, we still say slides, it's not that, in the current format, but anyway, he's going through his PowerPoint presentation, whatever, and he said, now here is Oscar. And Oscar is married, and he's going through the life of this individual that he met and led to the Lord and discipled and trained. And now this is our associate pastor. Next slide. This is, you know, Guillermo or whatever. And this is his wife. And this is her name. And these are their children. And I led him to the Lord. And I discipled him. And I married them. And here are their children. And we've now led their children to the Lord. And he's helping us in this ministry. And I'm going through and I'm thinking, this guy is giving a litany of people that he has met, that he knows so personally because he's been so involved in their lives. And now they are involved in the ministry that God gave him. And you know why? Because he wasn't interested in how many people in Brazil he could reach. He was interested in reaching individuals and growing individuals in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know Doug Sisson, of course. And he's down in the Philippines in the Visayas. And he, you know, the thing about this, has anybody here ever visited his work in the Philippines? Anybody? Okay, so I have friends of mine that have visited his work in the Philippines. He said, this is the shocking thing. They've got a great big work there. This is the shocking thing. No matter where he goes, he knows the people. He'll see somebody on the street, he'll stop the car and say, hang on just a second, I haven't seen this guy since last month. Run out and call him by name and ask him how his wife who had been sick is now doing. And he knows everybody and they all know him. He took that big place and he turned it into a whole bunch of individuals with whom he is acquainted. So he's led people to the Lord and he's trained them. And now these guys are doing the work. We can maybe say more about that at another time. The thing is, he's had a great effect. And there are men in this country who were influenced by him when he was at OBC before he went to the Philippines. He taught a missions class. And some of the men you know, Pastor Adam Thompson and Pastor Tim Havman and Missionary Keith Stensis and Missionary Matt Johnson, they're all men that he trained. And they're all men that have built sizable works by dealing with individuals. And I talked to Brother Sisson about that one time. He said, I don't know. He said, I think I taught them more on the basketball court than I did in the classroom. The idea is they caught something from him that affected their ministries. And what that is that in that ability to look here and see individual people. Not how many people go to your church? What are y'all running in Sunday school, brother? You know, the problem with American success stories these days, according to Jim Benny, is Americans measure their success by bucks, buildings, and bodies. You understand? It's not who, it's how many. And we need to change our thinking. It's not how many, it's who. That's the way it was with Jesus Christ. He knew them. He knew them as individuals. He reached them as individuals. And then let me show you this. He kept them He kept them as individuals. In your same text, in John chapter 5, we didn't read down this far, but this fellow gets healed. And he goes, it's the Sabbath day, so once again, the Jews are going to give Jesus Christ and this man a hard time over this healing taking place on the Sabbath. Verse 14. Afterward. See, he didn't just lead him to the Lord and go on. How many times have we seen that? Bless God, we went soul winner today and five people got saved. And you never see him again. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. That was very valuable information for that fellow. He needed that. It's because he had to know, what do I do now that I am, let's put it in this context, saved? Well, don't sin, okay? Because it would be worse for you than it was. That's very important information. So Jesus Christ didn't leave it with, I had some impact or effect on this fellow. He went back and he found him in another place, in the temple. And he followed up because it was his interest to keep them, not only to reach them and know them as individuals, but to keep them as individuals. So when you read in your Bible, right before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, he goes to his Father in prayer, doesn't he, in John 17? Isn't that the Lord's prayer? Okay, in John chapter 17. So he goes to his Father in prayer, and he says, while, this is an amazing, listen very carefully what he said, while I was with them, that's a very important thing, see. We didn't just meet at church and have the big multitude thing. He was with them. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. Now, you know, Judas Iscariot was the only one. In other words, he knew it was not just important that I go out and have some effect on the crowd, but I deal with individuals, and when I reach them, that I know them, and when I know them, that I keep them. And that's what he did. He kept them. So after his resurrection, and he deals with his disciples and other folks, and then he has his ascension. How many people are in the upper room? 120. The verse of Scripture, Acts chapter 1, verse 15, says this. Listen, this is amazing. He didn't say the number of the disciples that was there was 120. It said this. The number of names together. We're about 120. The number of names. Do you understand that? There's Peter there. And boy, we know a lot about Peter. And there's James there. And there's John there. You know, we could go down the thing. But it wasn't just the number of people that were there. It was the number of names. And he kept those names. He knew those people. And he kept them. You know, he dealt with multitudes. He fed 4,000. He fed 5,000. There were so many people. He had to get in a boat and pull away from the shore. All that. When it's all said and done, there are 120 names of individuals that have a story and an effect from that ministry of 3.5 years of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember visiting a missionary in his field. He'd been there quite some time. Very successful. Had lots of souls come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And very effective as a soul winner. Tremendous. And while we were there, we were visiting one day. And he said, that fellow right there, that's the only one of our original group that we started with. All these are new. Now, what he was emphasizing is they're still winning souls and we still have new people. But what it said to me was, where are all those other guys that used to be here? What happened? And I didn't ask, and I'm not being judgmental. It just struck something with me. And the reason it struck something with me is that we have to be careful not to write home if we're missionaries. Or not to be satisfied if we're pastors that we can take our church out on soul winning and come back and claim five souls on the stripes of our sleeves now in the kingdom of God. But individuals who are kept. That takes some more doing, right? You know, in our ministry, and that's not something I'm just telling you by way of instruction. It's just been the heartbeat that, you know, we're going to share our heartbeat tomorrow. Well, I'll give you mine. Okay, here's mine. I had a friend of mine that said, win them, wet them, and work them. I think you better, you know, you want to win them, okay, and they need to be baptized, but boy, you want to figure out some way to ground them and grow them and keep them. Years ago, a fellow came to me. He was in law enforcement, among other things, and he said to me, I've seen one too many dead bodies. And I am so distraught, I don't know what to do. And we sat down and I gave him the gospel and he prayed to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior and we kept up with him. And eventually, in that same period of time, led his daughter to the Lord, who was a teenager at the time. Anyway, this guy that got saved eventually became the guardian of our children when they were still minors, when we prepared our wills. His daughter is now married to our youth pastor. And he was with us from the very get-go when we started meeting in the bunkhouse all the way until February of this year when he passed away by a sudden heart attack and went to be with Jesus. We stayed together the whole way and we got very close. That man was extremely capable in organizing other groups on mission trips whenever it involved a construction project. We used to like to go and do those kinds of help ministries. And he'd lead the groups. And we did work in Montreal and Costa Rica and Guatemala and Dominican Republic and you name it. We went and Colorado and New Mexico. We went to a lot of places. And he was there on all of those serving. Serving. His widow is still with us today. When I was still in Beeville, a fellow that we just talking to them, just like I'm talking to you tonight. He said, you know what? I've got a guy I can work with. I can bring him to church. So Phil brought David to church. And David heard the preaching of the Word of God, and David got saved, and I baptized him, baptized two of the boys that got saved. David is married to Kim, and so when we, and they were from Corpus Christi, and so when we moved to Corpus Christi, they started coming to church. And this May coming up, his wife Kim will have been the church secretary for 20 years. I believe in keeping them. That we could tell you some more stories, but eventually you're going to think, wow, you're just bragging on yourself. Not bragging on myself. We're trying to follow what Jesus did, right? And what he did is he reached them as individuals. He knew them as individuals and he kept them as individuals. And I'm telling you, that takes time. Your pastor recommended a book to me, 10 Reasons Why Leaders Fail or 10 Leadership Fail, huh? 10 mistakes, yeah, leaders make. Thank you. I forget the title. Go right to it. All right. You know, one of the things he said of the mistakes that leaders make, they put paperwork over people work. Do you think we're not capable of being caught in that trap with computers and every other thing we have that can? Yeah. You don't want to make that mistake. You want the people you win to be with you to the end. And in order to do that, you invest in their lives individually. You say, but Pastor, if I take that much time with one individual, then how are we going to get out those 10,000 tracts to all those people so I can write back to our supporting churches and tell them, we put out 10,000 tracts last month? Well, you can. Maybe. But I'll tell you something. If you think about what we've talked about tonight, do we not see clearly that pattern in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? He reached them as individuals. He knew them as individuals. He kept them as individuals. But may I tell you something? When you take good care of them as individuals, individuals reach the multitudes. You've read the book of Acts, I suppose. The Acts of the Apostles. That little 120 that were up there in that upper room. We wouldn't be here if it hadn't been for those guys. And this gospel that went all over the world, we are the product of what God did through them. We don't have to be the ones as individuals that get everything done for God. We just have to take care of the individuals and God gives the increase. The 120 reached the multitudes. And, you know, You remember we talked about the man in the Gadarenes, right? And that was a pretty crazy guy. But then he had a sound mind. And when Jesus Christ was run out of the region and had to go by ship to get out of there, that man, rightly so, came to him and said, I want to go with you. Obviously, I've got a pretty bad testimony in town, right? And you know what the Lord said? Go to thy friends and tell them what great things. How many friends did the guy have left? You go to your friends and you tell them. And that's what the individuals will do. They will tell. You know, that woman at the well, that's just one woman that Jesus Christ dealt with. And you have a whole description in John chapter 4 of their conversation. And when she finally realized that he's the Messiah, nobody had to tell her, now you need to go soul winning. I want a commitment from you. You're going to be here every Saturday at 10 o'clock and we're going soul winning together. No, she said, whoo, that's the Messiah. She left. Didn't she come to get water? The Bible says she left that water pot and she took off into town and said, I met a man, told me all that ever I did. Come and see him. And many of them believe because of her testimony. Do you see, you reach those individuals and spend some time with them, they'll do some work you can't do. We have a fellow in our church, I'll just tell you this, we have a fellow in our church, and he was very successful farmer. And he was very successful in sporting clays. Anybody here know what sporting clays are? It involves like skeet and all that, but it's a bigger field. You shoot 100 targets 2 days in a row, and the person with the highest score wins. Well, he's so good, he became one of the 5 members on the United States International Sporting Clay Team. And they competed with all the other countries. And they beat all the other countries, and they won the gold medal. And I've been up to his little room where he's got the vest they wore and the gold medal they won and the whole thing. He's a very, very, very interesting fellow. Well, we became acquainted. He started coming to church, and I spent hours and hours with that man. As a matter of fact, I received a text from him right before I got up here. Just looked at that and said, well, I'm busy right now. I'll have to get back to him. Just received a text from him. Spent hours with him, discipled him, and I've worked with him. We've eaten together. We've traveled together. And you know what he's doing now? He has a seed salesman, and he became very burdened for him. And I met the guy, and we preached the gospel over lunch, and he's been to church a few times. Now he's saved. He's got nephews. I pray for them by name. One of them now is listening to our radio broadcast every day. Travis and Tanner and Harrison. Harrison lives in Houston. We pray for him. He's witness to all of them. Logan, a young man that's friends with them who's working for him. We've prayed for him. He goes down to the hydraulic shop, and there he's met Abel and Danny and Jesse and Jeremy. And we pray for them, and he witnesses to them, and he gives them tracts, and he deals with them. And he deals with a fellow named Phil, and he deals with a fellow named Buddy, and we pray for them. And he deals with his wife's family, all the Miller sisters. And we pray for them. What am I saying? I don't know any of those people. I knew one of them, but he knew all of those people. And just by taking care of an individual, our effectiveness of another man taking individuals that he knows and talking to them has been spread, and I'm just dealing with one guy. Do you understand? Do you understand? And so, as we think about what we're here tonight to do, a soul around the corner, right, needs Jesus. Just around the corner, a soul around your corner, where you work, where you live, in your family, that needs Jesus. And a person who will reach them as an individual, and know them as an individual, and keep them as an individual so that they too can do the same thing you've done for them. And I believe that's something that affects the mission field. Missionaries, am I right about that? Would that work? Hope Baptist Church, does that work here in your city? Works in Corpus Christi. It worked in Jesus' day. They always used to say about those kind of things, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. What would Jesus do? I'll tell you what Jesus would do. He would not concern himself with the multitude. He would concern himself with the individual in the multitude. And he would respond when one individual said to him, "Sir, I need a man." Would you be that man? Would you be that woman tonight? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you. You're sure good to us. Really, really good to us. Now I pray, Lord, you just do in our lives and our hearts what you want to do. If you'll get that done tonight, I know you'll be happy, and so will we. Thank you, Lord.
Let's stand with our heads bowed tonight, and we're going to have the piano play, and I believe it would be a great opportunity for you to talk to the Lord about the person that he has been talking to you about. If you're like me, I'm sitting there thinking of a name. I was thinking about this. Brother Fryer's going to New Zealand. What a blessing, what a gift of God to those people who, like the Macedonian man, said, "Come over and help us." He is going to go there because they have no man. Wouldn't it be cool if God called a missionary to your street to reach the people in your street, in your neighborhood? I thought about that. Wouldn't it be great if God would call Brother Fryer to come to my street? And then I thought, wait a second. I guess he did call a missionary to my street. But, Lord, I... If you knew me, and if you knew the people that I live with, and if you knew Toledo, God, if you knew Perrysburg, Lord, if you knew Lambertville, if you knew Waterville, if you knew Sylvania, Lord, if you knew Temperance, wait a second, remember who we're talking to. He does know all those places. That's why he brought us there. Let's just take a moment here as she plays through that again. Let's pray for that person God's put on your heart. The altar's open if you want, or you can stand there, pray for him. Encourage you tonight, whenever you finish praying, if you would look up this way. I want to encourage you in this way. I grew up with a lot of siblings, and I have six older sisters, and a lot of guys would come around, and they would be interested in finding a woman, finding a godly woman. But the problem was, a lot of them were just weird. And they wanted to kind of jump past the relationship phase and pop the question, because they knew what they needed. They had a burden on their heart. It's kind of like a lot of Christians. They're just kind of weird. They just want to jump past everything and pop the question. And the truth of the matter is, it is that question that you want to ask is very important. But you want to be able to ask it in a way that they will truly consider the question. And they will hear what you're saying, and the Holy Spirit of God can work enough in their heart to where they will respond from their heart. Whether they get saved or not, you want to be able to get past the awkward, weird phase. So maybe that person God's put in your heart, maybe they're not ready for you to pop the question, but maybe they like barbecue. Maybe they like think about what's the best meal that your family can make. Maybe they would like it too. And maybe you don't have to put the pressure on yourself. I need to get them to pray the sinner's prayer before they leave. I must ask them if they're going to heaven or hell. Maybe the Lord will lead that way. And some of you, you have neighbors who can they could handle that. Just straight up. Are you a Christian? Are you saved? But I think some of us, because we're so afraid of doing it wrong, we don't do anything. And we're so afraid of messing it up. Or we're so afraid of being this great super Christian person that just comes out and says it to them, that we just go the other direction and we just kind of numbly and coldly wave at them, thinking, I have no idea how to reach you for Christ, but I wish I could. Maybe you could use like macaroni and cheese, maybe some potato salad, maybe beef stroganoff, right? I don't know what the best meal is in your home. Maybe you could make that meal and say, guys, you want to come over? And then while they're over, don't be a weird person trying to pop the question. Say, Lord, help me to be... I don't know a man who is more relaxed in the pulpit or talking to one-on-one than Pastor Welder. That's a gift. But I will go further and say, it is a skill that he has perfected over time. And that's something that you can do. Now, the great thing is this. God doesn't expect you to reach Toledo. He wants you to talk to that person that was on your heart. That's it. Toledo will take care of itself. God's been good to us to give us a man, a woman, who was there for us when we needed it. And maybe we can be that person. You know, if you could be that person for one person in your life, your life as a Christian would have been a success. Because you would take the word, John chapter 17, that he gave to you, and you gave it to them. It's not hard. It's not hard in the power of the Spirit. In the power of the Spirit. Don't pop the question too soon. You'll be a freak. Just be a normal person. Normal person. And let God use you to say as much as he wants you to say. You don't run from Jesus. You don't run from the gospel. But you can be a Spirit-filled particle of salt on your block. Just one particle. Let God use you. Let's sing that chorus together, all right?
Around the corner, around the world.
Yes, help us, Lord.
A soul needs Jesus. A soul who's never heard. Let's take the good news. Let's take God's living word. Around the corner, around the world.
Man, if we get a hold of that thing, God is going to start working. And here's the thing. It doesn't matter how many people come to this church. It matters that every believer in this church has the heart of Jesus Christ. That's all that really matters. And I'm excited about what God's going to do in your life. I hope you pray for the guy that's in my mind. And I'll pray. And you tell me the name. If you tell me your name, I'll pray for that person. And I'll tell you the name I'm praying for as well. And God is going to use that in your life. Thank you, Pastor Welder, for that. What a blessing. And that, by the way, is what missions is all about. One person at a time. What a blessing. Thank you for being here tonight. Tomorrow at 4 o'clock, come. And the missionaries will be here in their shorts and flip-flops, and we're going to be just really laid back. No, not quite. But it is going to be more casual. It's not technically a service, a worship service, but it will be an opportunity for us to get to know them a little bit. And then we will have our normal services on Sunday as well. Looking forward to having you with us on Sunday. See a hand back here, Brother Mike. Yes. Absolutely. Thank you for reminding me of that, Brother Mike. The missionaries already know about that, and they're prepared. But if you'd like to help out changing the oil or tuning up the vehicles of the missionaries, you can join Brother Mike here at 10 a.m. tomorrow. And that is open for anyone that would like to be there. That's a great opportunity. Now, we also have faith promise cards in the hallway. In the foyer when you're going out. You'll see them on the table there. Pick one of those up, and that gives us an opportunity to know how much we can expect to budget for our missionaries this coming year. And I'd like to get everyone to take one of those. And here's a weird, crazy thought. If you've never done anything for missions before, you've never done it, maybe you think that's what the old people at Hope Baptist Church do. Let me challenge you to do it. Here's what you could do, kids. I say kids, let's say you're under 15 years old, maybe you're in your teen years, whatever. You could pick one of those up and say, I want to give a one-time gift of fill in the blank. When God gives it to me, I'll give it to missions. Amen. Faith promise. If God give, and you could put out a big old number too if you wanted to. Because that way, if God doesn't give it to you, you don't have to give it. That's what faith promise is. If God gives me this number, I'll give it to missions. And I'm talking to all the kids. And I know you're thinking I'm talking to the old people, but I'm talking to the kids. And I know you kids. And I know what it's like to be bored in church. I know what it's like to not be involved in church. And I also know what it's like to get a hold of something personally and being excited about it. And so I'd like that for each of our people. And the old people are going to do what the old people do. But what about you? You're 7, you're 12, you're 5. Just see what the Lord might do. Could be really, really cool. And then old people, we need to, you know, help out and do our part as well. Amen. Imagine if we had the faith of a little child, though, when we put down our number. That would be interesting, too, wouldn't it? Hey, thanks for being here. We'll have it at 4 o'clock tomorrow night, afternoon. Looking forward to it. Let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for what we've been told. Lord, when he referenced that verse where it says, I have no man. Lord, I wonder if that's the cry of those around us. Lord, I don't know that we'll be able to see every person that we go after one to Christ. The likelihood is that we will not. But Lord, help that to be something where we could say, we have been concerned about that person. We have prayed for that person. We have been burdened for that person. And when they walk away from Christ, they walk over us to do it. Help us, Lord. We're going to need help. Lord, it's not about personality. It's not about dynamic methods. It's really about the soul. And help us. We need your help with this. Lord, I pray that you would bless us as we go our separate ways. Help us to leave with perhaps something that is you're still working on in our hearts. Lord, something that you can help us understand more. And then that person that you placed in my heart, Lord, help me to reach him. Help me to know him, Lord, and help me to be able to serve eventually with him in your kingdom. I would love to see him walking hand in hand with Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray you help us with that. Keep us safe as we go. We ask this now as you dismiss us. In Christ's name, amen.